I am Arden Barden. That's my name, and so how you see it written is correct. And I was given that name by grace in baptism. My mother may have also had a difficult pregnancy. I don't know, and maybe wanted to get back at me in some way. I am at Lutheran Bible Institute of Seattle, where I teach in the area of gerontology. I direct the gerontology degree program. I'm there in my second year. I began as an ALC pastor in Michigan a number of years ago, where I served 6 years in a parish. Then I went to an ecumenical community chaplaincy in low-income housing in Madison, Wisconsin for almost 6 years. It was there that I became involved in aging, because about 600 or 700 of our population there were elders. I became involved in aging all the way from one-to-one ministry and counseling, working with people with different kinds of concerns and family relationships, into their own life with God and preparing funerals with them, just a lot of different kinds of things personally. I also became involved in advocacy with the system, helping folks get through the system, helping to do change in the system, working at city levels and county and state levels and so on. So a full range of involvement with older adults. Then I went to study aging for a year and at the University of Northern Colorado, Greeley, Colorado. And after some time still without a position, was again in a parish pastorate for 2.5 years, Yakima, Washington. And then LVI was looking for a pastor who had some experience in ministry and aging and had done some study in aging, and I seemed to be the closest thing they could find, and so they asked me to come and work on this program in aging. Is there anyone here that's not aging this morning? A couple think, yeah. Like Irma Bombecht says, she says aging, as far as she's concerned, she doesn't mind it, given the alternative. There is something to that. But the view that we have of aging may vary. So let's toss out some words and phrases that might come to you as to what aging means to you.
Getting old.
Hey?
Maturing.
Retirement, maturing, getting old. So we have some sense of change of job status, change of body status.
Increase perspective.
Okay, we can increase in perspective and experience.
I think it gives you freedom, yeah. Some of your retirement to enjoy life. And
okay, freedom to enjoy life.
Infirmity.
Okay, sometimes infirmity, changes in health and body that, or sometimes mental health and other social structures that give, that also add to our infirmity. But it isn't always just what's happening with us. We know about the whole area of disability, that sometimes it's not our situation that, quote, handicaps us, but it's the circumstances around us. And that if we change some of our environment, we can be enabled.
Increase our dependency.
Increase dependency.
Time to slow down and enjoy things more.
Okay. Some people see the slow down as an appreciative thing to enjoy and to take time. Others see it as a forced slowing down. That I can't do what I used to, kind of thing. Okay?
I have a war buddy who was a poet. He said, concerning old age, I prefer to ignore it except to be around to enjoy it. Paul Armstrong.
Kind of a, can't ignore it, so enjoy it. Is that,
I think that they retire, they think they should drop everything. I think they still should be involved.
Okay?
It's a whole new group of opportunities.
Can be seen as opportunities, or it can be seen as nothingness.
Right.
For sure. Or as it was expressed here, that for some people it's a stopping. Okay? Indeed,
I could. Time for volunteer work that you couldn't do when you were working.
Okay, volunteerism. We're kind of reflecting the two different theories of aging that have been prominent here. One theory of aging is called disengagement. That was really the first one that was proposed as to what aging is all about. And so to do successful aging means to successfully disengage from life. Means withdrawing, pulling back, settling down, quieting off, so that nothing, we move from kind of having gained through life and a lot of activity to now, okay, it's time to settle down, and we keep doing that successfully until life is no more.
Right.
Kind of a dismal view.
In the nursing.
I think kind of it's more like changing gears.
Okay.
Disengaging and then engaging in another gear.
All right, so we can change that perspective. The other view that's been reflected here is what's called the activity theory of aging, that if we age successfully, it means to keep busy. You heard the saying that happy hands are busy hands,
right,
or busy hands are happy hands. Mm-hmm. And so many times we try to develop, the response to that is to develop crafts programs and trips and so on to keep people busy and happy. And a lot of people say, well, how do I deal with my aging? I just keep doing things. Okay, both of those might seem to be more the extremes of maybe a realistic understanding of aging, that some kind of mix of both needs to be taken as a real view for how we go about our aging process. There are things that cause us to slow down, and we need to take a new look and to review life and to see what's happening with us. There are ways in which we need to look at using our abilities and staying involved and volunteering and so on. Okay, we had a couple hands. Did I miss some comments?
Well, we can get so busy volunteering that we get too busy.
Okay. So in gerontology, the word becomes, it's not just activity. It's not just being busy. It's meaningful activity. Something that give us, that enriches our lives or through us enriches the lives of others. Okay. I like to think of volunteerism in the Christian context not as volunteerism so much as I do ministry.
Right.
I think that's a whole different perspective. That if we are serving in the context of the kingdom of God, that just keeping busy with volunteerism doesn't quite do it. We need to think about it as how is it contributing to the advancement of the kingdom. Or the coming of the kingdom here on earth. Okay, any other things that might come? What about graceful aging? We often hear the language of aging gracefully. What does that indicate when you hear that word to people? If you hear someone who said, oh, you're aging gracefully, what's that mean?
Accepting
the fact that you're starting to look older. And you're changing in perspective, and if you yourself can accept that, I think then life goes on for you.
Okay. Sometimes it has to do with acceptance.
Mm-hmm. I would think avoid being cranky, crotchety, and I would say that's grace.
Ah, yes. You've brought out though one of the kinds of a stereotype things that goes with a picture of aging.
Mm-hmm.
You know. Old and crotchety, someone who's complaining, and so if someone's aging gracefully, we think of them as being able to avoid that or hold it off.
How about mellowing with old age?
Okay, mellowing. Describe a little bit more what it means to mellow.
Well, don't let little things bother you so much. Just let it go past you. Everything will come out okay anyway.
Okay.
Make a fuss about little things.
All right. Less fussing. Again, implied there that what happens as we grow older, we tend to fuss more. And so if we can age gracefully, we try to avoid that. But there are some implications about that to age gracefully is in a way not to do it. Or to do it in such a way that nobody notices. So we have everything from oil of Olay to
dyeing your hair.
To dyeing hair, sure. Things that physically show that we're together, or mentally we want to show that things don't bother us. Well, things do bother us. Huh? Okay, yes.
No, I was gonna, I don't know if it's Jack Benny's real good friend that is growing older, but someone said, you know, the art of growing older, or not, we're growing older, but we're not growing old. We're not going to be in one place and stay there forever. We're going to keep moving.
Right, so we need to, that's part of what today is about, is the difference between old and older, and we want to think about aging as process, rather than age as something that's an end result of the process, an end result of the process. Okay, well, we need to get on to our scripture, otherwise this won't be a Bible study, so let's look at 2 Corinthians. Chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. This is in the midst of a section that Paul is talking about boasting. And to whomever he's writing, there was apparently some I'm better than you are kind of things going on. People boasting about their activities, their accomplishments, what they had endured in life and ministry, what they had gone through. And Paul says, look, if the issue is lifting yourself up, if the issue is boasting, he gives a whole list of things that he would boast about. For that, we need to just peek back at chapter 11 a little bit in verses 22 and following. He says, you want to know about boasting? He says, I'm a super Hebrew in our society and in our culture because we live in a pluralistic society. We need to be aware of how we interact as Christian folk with others that are around us so that we have a sense where our common touch points are and yet are able to maintain what I would like to think of as the Christian contribution in spirituality. That, by the way, is talked about in a book that I picked up just since I've been here, Stringfellow's book, Politics of Spirituality, where he talks about a holistic view also in a quite similar sense. And he also talks about the fact that spirituality for us just can't mean this kind of general good self and my own self nature, that we have to see it in light of our scriptural message and the Word of God. Well, if we put the self in the middle, in terms of the aging process, we need to think about what's happening to us. Self, let's start with self, because that changes what's out here. Really, we end up with self then as really being the self-image, if the self is in the middle. And that's the language that we use often. What do I project of my self-image? What are some things that change with us as we go through the aging experience that deal with our mental, psychological aspects of ourselves? What are some things that happen?
We grow to like ourselves less as we grow older.
Okay, like ourselves less. A sense of why that is or where that comes from. We do lessen in, it's possible that we lessen in self-esteem and have a more negative self-image. That's very true. A sense of where that comes from. What causes that?
Worship of you.
Okay.
And the world.
Mm-hmm. And I think that's right on. What she said is the worship of you. That from, who was it? Ponce de Leon, or who was it in history? That, yeah. You know, the fountain of youth. And there's a way in which we've been doing that all along.
And we get the message from our TV and our whole society. You know, we don't make clothes for you. They're for the young.
That's right. So it doesn't matter, sure, from clothes, whatever it is, to project a self-image. What kind of image is the message that we always want to keep projecting? Youthfulness, activity, energy, vitality, all that. And so it's it is no wonder that with that kind of message coming at us all the time, we're going to end up with a lower self-image in some way. Very hard to counter that when it's every day in every way. Okay.
But isn't this of a Western culture origin? Eastern culture, the aging are not put down this way. They value the elders instead of valuing youth.
That's right.
So if we were in the East, we wouldn't be saying that we value ourselves less as we grow older. We value ourselves more.
That's right. Modern times are changing that. In the Japanese culture, for example, with the, can we say, the almighty dollar coming in, it is changing that rapidly. And one of the sad things that I hear from students who visit us from Japan is that where elders used to be cared for in the home and provided for by the family, the cultural system was set up where that was an honored thing to do, to make sure that elders are provided for. That's changing now with some of the modern ways that money is earned and spent and the industrial and business society of our day. Okay?
That's what I like about the Philippines and that, is because first thing in the day and also at night, the children come and ask the blessing of the father and mother. Put their hands on the forehead and bless.
Yeah. The role of the parents and older parents too.
The household has all generations. They don't send the old folks.
That's right. Don't send them off, don't cast them off and so on. But there's a real care that goes on. But it's built into the culture and into the religious values. Well, it turns out that that's true in Scripture.
Well, it should be, because this is a book of Eastern culture, the Scripture.
Yes.
Not Western culture at all.
Especially Old Testament. Yeah. And the role of the elder was very key throughout the Old Testament culture. From the tribal times, with Abraham and the wanderings of the people, in through the time in Egypt, and then, of course, with Moses coming out of Egypt, we get the establishment of the role of the elder as a group of people who are gathered together, 70 elders, to help share the burden of the leadership and organization and the spiritual dynamics of leading the people through the wilderness. So Moses did not have to bear that alone, but people of years of experiences brought up and wisdom were given that role.
It's interesting on Japan you mentioned, and that to me that's sort of getting the sins of our Western culture, because they've been so eager to surpass us and industrial growth and that, and now maybe they're reaping some of our sins too.
it's all intertwined, and when we talk about political economic system, it's hard to be both, so we have to make some definite choices. Well, self-image, what about here? What kinds of things change with age in relationship with others?
My experience with it is that I find I love more and more people all the time. I don't know if that's the general way. If you're all wrapped up in self and your illnesses, I'm sure that would work that way.
Okay. She's saying that one thing that's happened with her is she's been able to discover increasing a love for other people. Who are some of those people?
Oh, my neighbors and friends and even strangers. I find I'm loving strangers.
Okay. Okay, Rachel?
I find the most important thing is to be busy, and I have ministered in nursing homes for 15 years, and it's wonderful what they have to share. They have so much to give us. We think we've done something when we go in and minister, but you come out with your basket plumb full because they share, and they have a lot.
I can testify to that too.
Okay, we're talking about some people here who've been aging with grace. No, not so much the aging gracefully, because that is not the way that most of our culture experiences aging. Okay, in terms of the sociological sense. Because what we end up is with people dwelling on the losses and role changes, the sadness of friends who die, and people feel alone and left without any sense of support group often. See, they've not been able to make that adapting. So the focus is on, oh, gee, I don't have anything anymore. All my people are gone. And you hear that kind of language.
Isn't that a fault of our culture? We mourn the dead. We do so much mourning when we lose somebody. Why don't we rejoice that we had them?
We are to rejoice. They are better off when we know where they've gone. They're much better off than we are.
Well, there's some truth to that, I suppose. I think that my response would be that we don't mourn healthily. Mm-hmm. We tend to dwell on them and more the sense of what we've lost. See, I think that's just part of the issue, rather than to give it perspective within the picture of grace. So we do one of two things. We either dwell on what we've lost. And so you see that if you find a widow who is, after 3 or 4 years, and still, it's just as if her husband was gone yesterday. You know, you see a person who has never got past the loss. Now, indeed, we want her to celebrate that relationship and to know that there was something meaningful and it left a hole in her life. And to grieve and to mourn and to change. But, you know, there's newness that comes with that if we live in grace. And so that's part of the issue. Say a little bit more about that. What about changes in terms of the physical or environmental thing? What happens there?
Sometimes you, instead of staying in your home where there's a mixture of young and old and that, you move to a retirement home where you're in amongst people all your same age, which I feel is not the proper thing to do. You need to be around all types of people in order to continue your self-worth and your being able to help and have them help you. Mm-hmm.
That's right.
Okay, she's talking about one of the ongoing arguments in gerontology, and that's whether it's better to have age-segregated housing or age-integrated housing. And of course, we have people choosing both. But the notion of simply retirement communities and leisure communities is very much with us. I hear among some of you saying that doesn't feel very much like the way we want to go. To be only in that we don't have, we need to have other age groups in order to have a fullness of life.
Well, when they go into the nursing homes, and granted many need to because of health, but some go in because they think they're old enough to go in. It's like they give up their citizenship. They don't use the car anymore, they don't make any outside activities, do anything. And so it's almost like they're set aside. And they can't grow in that kind of an environment. They're just waiting. They're on a waiting spot. I think.
The view of aging that leaves us with such a negative view, such a hopeless view, I think is there because it focuses so much on the self. I don't like me anymore. And I just don't seem to have much to give, or I don't, you know, who I am isn't much, and so, yeah, I'll just kind of be. I lost people, and you know, my friends aren't around, they've already gone, and I'm just kind of the last one left. And I lost my husband, and my kids live far away, and you can sort of hear a down tone. And I can't do anything anymore, and when I do try to go out, it's so hard to get around and to get over curbs and to get up and down steps, and my energy just isn't there. And when I think about my life, I don't know how it's been. There's some things that I feel guilty about. I probably should have done things a lot differently. You get a picture of the whole tone that's really a self-centered kind of, you know, me kind of thing.
Don't you think that people that act like that have always been like that, that they've felt sorry for themselves all their lives?
No.
I know of a lady like that that...
Yes and no.
It's very negative.
I think that sometimes that's true. But you're raising an issue that when I talk about aging with grace and teach a class on it, that younger students begin to discover to say, that's who I am. And if I can live in grace as a younger person, we'll see that it's going to carry me through. I'll still live with grace as an older person. But no, there are some people who've done wonderfully because they functioned well in society and been active in Christian ministry and other things, but when it comes to different things in older years, we just don't have the stuff to carry through. Now, whether it's we misunderstood grace, maybe that's true, or whether it's just that we haven't been able to survive some of these things, you know, I don't know. But that's really part of the message for today, is that if we have grace.
A lot of time body chemistry is responsible too when we're feeling this. In older years, we need to be.
He's speaking to the fact that we have body chemistry changes, our metabolism changes. There are things that really do go on. And so that means the management of who we are. Sometimes it calls for real care and stewardship. I like to put stewardship down in this area. Stewardship of our own body and gifts, our abilities, I mean, as well as the rest of our person. We do put the gospel in this circumstance, and here I'm going to speak for us as Lutherans. How many here are not Lutherans? Few. We had more among the elder hostel group. But there is a concern that I have of being Lutheran, and it's in having served ecumenically. I see it in other denominations too. We put the gospel here because the main focus is being right with God. And so the kind of redemptive factor about this is that what's happened in the gospel is that at least we're right with God, and so even if we get through all the other stuff, we have the confidence that one day we'll go to heaven. And so the gospel becomes sort of a panacea, or a catch-all that well, I don't know how whatever all the rest of this means, but someday I'm going to heaven, and that's because I've been made right with God. Now there's some truth to that, and so we don't lose track of that. But what I want to suggest about grace, in order for us to see this differently, is that we need to move the cross from there down into this center to seeing that is what is the integrating factor. I think that's the message of the scripture. And when we do that, we see some things that have been expressed here already today, is that that influences all these components of who we are in our whole person spirituality. So, let's start with the self. No longer, in fact, is it a self-image that we're dealing with, but it is the self. We are a new creation, and that is a new identity and a new being in Christ. And so I even understand and see myself differently. So, whereas otherwise, we know that in terms of worth, one of the highest, the second highest suicide rate for looking at social groups is with a group of men, 62, I think it's to 68 or 70 something, men around 62 and following. Why should that be a high suicide time?
Their self-worth is going down.
no self-worth. The role chain or the role identity has all been tied up in work or sometimes in parenting and family. But a lot of this stuff of life that's been integrated in who they are isn't there. And so that framework and structure, so what happens to who they are? But if they're aging with grace, now how can we have a different identity in the gospel? It's not tied up in the roles that we play in our work roles in life. And so indeed some people see, as we mentioned here, a freedom to be and to do different ways. And so now we're seeing people who talk about a tithe of time in life, that I've had 60 years of life, about 40 of those perhaps in a productive work life. I've been able to contribute to society through my work, but now I can do something different. I'll specifically focus on work in the kingdom. So I've come across people who are giving a tithe of time, and so they'll give 4, 5, 6 years of retraining and serving in everything from habitat to freedom to do the ministry that I've been wanting to do more so all along. And it's a positive kind of identity. What about grace as it affects our relationship with others? I've lost some friends and things have changed, but can I love and find new people? So some endings open up opportunities for new beginnings. And we see an application of resurrection and redemption that comes in a whole different way. Doesn't mean we shouldn't mourn. Paul didn't advise us to not to mourn, but he said, don't mourn as those who have no hope. I mean, there's something that it can be regenerative and redemptive in these cycles of life.
I had a lady, 90 years old, who played the piano for me for a couple years. She didn't degenerate. The talent that she had, it was active until she died.
Mm-hmm. An ability not just to have the gifts, but to be able to use them.
That's right.
When we lived in Greeley, Colorado, we walked about 2 blocks to a congregation for worship, became involved a little bit in that congregation in the time that we were there. One of the most memorable things about being there is a man in very late 70s, maybe early 80s. I remember that they honored him for singing in the choir. It seems to me it was 37 years, something like that, while we were there. He still was singing. He didn't stop singing. And so when the choir hadn't prepared something on Sunday, it was his conviction that there still should be some special ministry through music. And so he would go to the microphone and he would sing a solo often. Now, never mind that the voice was a little crackly, didn't have the clarity of pitch, but I want to share with you that often when the choir sang, my kids would be busy about things in the pews, and it was kind of something else going on in a service. But I want you to know that when this fellow stepped to the microphone and gave this his word through music, that they were watching. There was something special about the way that happened. He was using his gifts and giving in a special way. It wasn't bothered about quality, about loss. In this case, we're talking about maybe physical changes, where air doesn't breathe as deep, capacity isn't as much, or movement. It took him a little longer to get to the microphone. That's all right. And we wanted to make sure he got up and down the steps without falling. But that was all right. Important thing was that he was there, and he gave. He managed it.
Here again, I think it's what we can learn from the third world countries, the comparison with the Western, is that there in tragedy and death, there's immediately a sense of rejoicing and healing that starts.
Uh-huh.
It's over there. And, that, and Christ, Paul reminds us to die daily with Christ.
Right. Uh-huh.
And concentrate on the resurrection.
And Beverly Shea is another example of an older man still singing.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Beautiful.
That notion of dying to self, I think is, I mean, I think significant. I think that's part of what it means to let that self out of the middle and to do those scriptural things that we read about. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In Christ, we are new creation. Those kinds of things, and to take those really to heart. What about physical changes? Should that also, quote, slow us down in who we are as we age with grace?
It's a matter of learning to live with them, I think.
You use the word should, and I think it'd be better to say does it rather than should it.
Okay? Does it slow us down?
Right. I can't go out on the mountain trail like I used to as well. I still do it, but I can't do it as well.
Okay.
But it may turn us to a different tack.
All right. We may not go on a mountain trail. We may go on a ramp.
Right.
Someplace. But that doesn't have to mean that we're bad persons.
No, I didn't mean to apply that either.
No. But that's really the issue of aging with grace. We do have some people who try to ignore, where did I hear the word ignore earlier? Ignore aging. And so I want to keep trying to do the mountain trails. See, I don't think that's a stewardship of our aging. And I don't think it's taking aging realistically. God give me the grace that as I go through years, that I will be able to embrace this as boldly as I feel it now. I think one of the supreme examples that I experienced of this was an awareness that a group in a nursing home, someone went into a nursing home where we tend to think of people not having much or just kind of spending time idling away the hours and waiting for death to come. That's part of our image and view of a nursing home. Someone went in and organized a prayer ministry. And so that... I don't think it was daily, I think it was a weekly basis that they gathered people together and what they did was they prayed. It was a prayer ministry and they received requests for prayer from people from the churches and community around. And that was their time. I don't know whether it was an hour they met or 2 hours, I don't know how long, but it was a prayer ministry. So physical changes didn't need to limit the fact that they had something to give.
They always had time to pray.
Mm-mm. Sure.
And they weren't crippled too much to pray.
So instead of seeing just what we can't do because of being in wheelchair, what can we do as who we are in wheelchair? And something about grace that gives us that different perspective. It influences, it gives us a different view of things. What about here in terms of our meaning and perspective on life as we've lived it? We didn't talk before about reminiscence. How many times do we talk about how we've heard the same old story over and over again? From one or the other parents or from other elders? Well, in reminiscence understanding, it's been called reminiscence therapy now, that in fact it's healthy to try to do that. And the task is to try to put things in perspective and to get some handles on life. But it's not only just to get some self-understanding. See, I think that again puts...